think that it's a reasonable expectation of the church to expect that there will be some kind of a report that is made when you send somebody away to do preaching. And that's what this church has done with me, has sent me to Africa more than once. And having just returned, I'd like today to spend a few minutes just kind of telling you some things about the most recent work there. In Acts chapter 14, you might look there with me in the account here where Barnabas and Paul gave a report of their work. And they had been traveling a lot, establishing churches in different areas, and in fact had determined to go back again to the places that they'd previously been. Acts chapter 14, verse 21, it says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city," that being the city of Derbe that we're just talking about, "and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' When they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come together with the church, they reported that all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples." That's a passage that often comes to my mind when I think about the work that you've sent me to do, and that it's time for me to share with you some things about the work that has been done. And it's a joy to me to share with you the news of the work of the Lord in places that are as far away. And I continue to be very much encouraged by the interest and the willingness of this church to reach out to brethren in need in Africa, and that you are willing to send me for the purpose of teaching the gospel of Christ. And it comes at some sacrifice to you, not just the financial side of that, but just for me to be away and for others to be teaching classes and preaching while I'm gone. And I appreciate that, and I notice the work and the effort that is done. But my interest here and my effort really is very simple, to help the cause of Christ. I have noticed that there are many missionaries that travel to Africa, missionaries in the term that many use that today. And they each have their own form of message, and their purpose is quite varied. Some are going to build hospitals, or they're building houses, or there are some medical professionals that are trying to assist the needs of others, and some are sharing their music ministry, they say, and others are teaching farming techniques and things like this. All of this is, there are good things in this, but I want to tell you my purpose is much more focused than that. And I've told some this story, but several years ago when I was making my reservations to go, and it took a lot more time than it does now getting online, I had a lot of a phone time with the Delta representative. And she says, "So, is this your first time going to Africa?" And I said, "No, I've been several times." And she says, "Well, are you going on a safari?" And I said, "Well, no, that's not my purpose." She says, "Oh, are you a missionary?" Well, that's a broad term that sometimes she said, are you going to like build houses or hospitals, or are you going to help teach people how to grow food? And she kind of went on and on. I said, "Well, no, actually, I'm just going to preach the gospel." It was kind of a long pause, and she said, "Wow, that's really a great idea." And then I said, "Well, I didn't come up with it. The Lord did. I mean, that this is his plan." And so here again, as I go to Africa and I see that there are others there for other purposes, my assurance to you is that my purpose, and collectively our purpose, it should be to go and to teach the gospel. I mean, there is no question in third world countries that there are many genuine needs. And I'm happy that there are organizations that help to relieve some of these needs for people. But the responsibility of the Lord's church and for gospel preachers is to is to carry them what they are in greatest need of, and that is God's Word. We cannot fix all of the problems and issues of third world countries. We cannot feed all that are hungry. Jesus said, "For the poor you will have with you always, but me you will not have always." And so our purpose and our focus becomes that of just taking the gospel. It's what all mankind needs more than anything. And so to teach Jesus is to bring a focus on the hope that is in him. Look with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And beginning at verse 17 here, we are reminded that that this world is just for a little while. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's what the apostle is saying. Philippians 3, verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that in it may be, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." We all need that reminder. We all need to be reminded that this world is just for a little while, but that's okay. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that Jesus, it is Jesus who offers to us hope of eternal life and to stand fast in the Lord. And that's what the apostle was saying. It's a message that needs to be preached here as well. So even before we leave from Zimbabwe to come home, the question is already being asked. When are you going to come back? We can make no promises about when or if we can come back. But already requests about coming back and doing some of the same things that we accomplished this trip. Preacher's training in particular, and doing some meetings such as that. The need to return and continue this kind of a work is twofold. And what keeps me going back time after time is to encourage the saints to stand strong in faith and to not fall back from service to God. So many live in such a difficult life situation that constant encouragement is necessary. Well, we understand that too. We need that. And we don't even live in the discouraging kind of situation that they live in. We need refreshing in faith. And the African brethren in so many places are dealing with just such terrible life situations that, I wouldn't want to have to live in that all the time. And so they need this encouragement. And then there is the need as well to teach those who are able to be teachers of men, to prepare them to carry on the work that is before them, provide them with training and instruction in the Word that they will become more effective teachers, to lift their knowledge and their confidence level to a point where they can readily do the work that is before them. Apostle Paul said, "And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2. And so, we go prepared to teach. That's our point and our purpose when we go. And in our time there, between Steve Klein and Pat Porter and myself, we delivered at least 62 lessons that we can count. We had, I don't know how many discussions with brethren or how many questions we answered. And I can't even tell you exactly how many church assemblies we were a part of. And there was formal classes for preachers. And there were informal classes in people's homes. There was the three-day preacher training. There was the preaching in villages in the bush. There was a three-day meeting in the bush at Bobokili. And then 3 days with the brethren in Bulawayo. And so it all adds up just a very full and a very busy trip. When we went carrying a lot of bags. We packed heavy. And in fact, we had to buy a couple of extra bags, or pay postage on a couple of extra bags, which is expensive. But it's the cheapest way to get books and material, teaching material, to the brethren there. And so, you know, we went with extra luggage. And we, in fact, getting to the airport, we had to tie some of the bags on the roof of the van. We couldn't fit everything inside the van. And every bag is loaded to 50 pounds, not because of our goods as much as it is carrying books and teaching materials and things such as that. Went with 75 neckties, thank you, fellas, that were handed out to preachers that there in Zimbabwe. And important things like food, carried my protein bars and oatmeal and peanut butter, which I don't always need, but this year I did. And I was glad I had it. And always my traveling companions laughed at me a little bit about carrying some of the extra food. They didn't laugh this year. And so next time if I go again, I'll carry my food with me one more time. You know, the journey, as we've said before, is long. And for me, getting there was 4 days because I left on Sunday, as you know, from here to take Sandra to Alabama and to pick up my preaching partner there and then drive to Atlanta and then our flights. And so by the time we got to Harare, Zimbabwe, it was Wednesday afternoon. And so, then we didn't get to where we were going until 10 o'clock at night. And so it was you know, just a long travel time to get there. This map shows a little bit some of the places that we went to. You know, we had a lot of windshield time in this trip, which on one hand, I really hate, because I'd rather just be somewhere teaching. But at the same time, we had two different preachers that were driving for us, and we had just a lot of time for some very good and very serious conversation with them that we would never have had if we did not have all the windshield time that we had. And so that kind of turned out to be a blessing. On the other hand, we drove, they said, about 1,000 kilometers, and that's a lot of miles, 700 miles or something like that in that period of time, and which is just exhausting on top of all. But we went from one side of Zimbabwe to the other, north to south, and covered a lot of territory in doing that. When we got to Harare Airport, our crew was there to meet us. When we got through immigration and customs, you know, we had our meeting crew. Some of them you may have heard of before, Love Moore and Professor and Josiah and Kutakwachi. Some of these guys I've talked about before. And you see as well in there my preaching partners, Tad Porter, the young man, and Steve Klein, he's the old man. He's got me by a year. And this is our fourth trip that we've traveled together. And a good combination there, I think. And so we had just left the airport. We made our first stop to get a little something to eat. But the reason we stopped there was because we were meeting some other preachers. Some preachers that had some questions about the work of the church and how the church treasury needs to be used. And so we had about a two-hour lunch with them, kind of a study lunch, and then with some promises to continue some correspondence with them. We left them some books and some materials. But we had to get on the road because we had 6 hours to go to Hauna, where we're going to spend 3 days in a preacher training. And so we had to get out and get on the road. We spent a lot of time in this Bucky or in Tinson's van following behind. And three breakdowns along the way. This is a truck that is just finished, as they say. It's finished. Wore out. But somehow Professor manages to kind of keep patching this thing together. And somewhere along the road, on the way in the dark, we assembled enough flashlights. Everybody makes fun of me about carrying flashlights. I was the hero again, let me tell you. On the side of the road somewhere in the bush, as we tried to repack a wheelbarrow along the way, flashlights were very handy. But finally, 9 o'clock at night, we got to the place that we were going to be preaching the next morning. We had a bite to eat that evening and got ready for bed. This was my room. We were staying at a college. It was a women's college. Though I don't know they actually teach anything there anymore. They kind of let out the rooms. And so we each had a dormitory room. There were three beds. And I kind of went around from one bed to the other and tried to find out which one didn't go directly to the box springs when I got on it. I mean, it was not just real comfortable. This was getting settled with my teaching materials and my bottled water and my sleeping bag and blanket, because there was no heat, and it's wintertime. It was down in the 40s at night, and so it got pretty cool in those concrete rooms. And my bath there, my big blue bucket, that's my bathtub. And this is where we'd be spending the next 4 nights. right here. And so, you know, while the accommodations were not, you know, the Hilton in any way, there's a lot of brethren don't live in anything as nice as this. And so we each had our own room and a place for a little bit of quiet time so we could prepare our next lessons or review our lessons. And the bathroom was outside down the way. And it was sufficient. It worked out fine. And I even had a visitor. As I got in bed, I thought, well, this is not going to do. I told Steve about it the next day. He says, oh, that's not a poisonous spider. I said, it doesn't matter. I don't have to worry about it. He is no more. And I was not going to share my bed with him, poisonous or not. And kind of a common spider there. But this is the school. This is the college. When I said we're at a college, I'm not sure what thoughts go through your mind, but it probably doesn't look like this, an old block building. But this is where we would meet with 30 preachers for the next 3 days. And at 8 o'clock the next morning, we got started with our classes. You know, many places in Zimbabwe, I've shared with you, is not very pretty. It's just very barren. And the drought that continues there just keeps it that way. But we were in the Hande Valley up in the northeast, real close to Mozambique. And it was kind of pretty there. It's a mountainous area. I didn't enjoy it too much coming in at night after dark on the mountain roads, especially when one of the problems with the truck was the rear brakes weren't working very well. And so I kept one foot out the door in case I needed some extra brake power there. But in the daytime, it was actually a very pretty area. This is that Hande Valley. And in the school is kind of down there in the middle of that. But at 7 o'clock in the morning, we're eating breakfast. And we would have our meals here, and at every meal, I realized after a few days, they put us in a separate room, which I didn't particularly like to eat. But we always had visitors, some of the preachers. We had 3, 4, or 5 preachers that came and ate a meal with us every meal. And that actually worked out really nice, as opposed to us eating with everybody, and it was noisy and it's hard to talk. Because we had some really one-on-one time, good one-on-one time to talk and answer questions, and to deal with some issues that way. And so that's how we would have our meals, starting at 7 o'clock in the morning with morning tea, as it would say. Tea and a piece of bread with butter and pork and beans. All right, that'll work for a few days. Then it gets old pretty quick. And then we get, at 8 o'clock, we are there. I mean, we're started. You know, the purpose we went. We had 30 preachers again, and we would start at 8 o'clock in the morning. And at 9 o'clock at night, we would just say, we have got to stop. And that would be it. We would have classes. We had classes scheduled all day. We had classes for new students. We had classes for returning students. And we would start off in this room here with all 30 combined, as we would say. And then we would break into new students and the returning students with a different curriculum, you know, with each level. We took turns. So there's classes going on, you know, all day long, except for a lunch break and an evening supper break, and then we'd come back in the evening for combined lessons and lectureship and then question and answers, which in every night we would have to just draw a line and say, okay, it's 9 o'clock, and we're going to have to stop. We need to sleep, so tomorrow we can start again. And it was like that every day. This is CAD, teaching in the combined class. These are the ladies, I think, work for the school, fixing our lunch. The big pot there has suds in it. And we had suds in my favorite every day, or maybe some rice. And there were tables set up, all the preachers sat together. And then, of course, we had a separate room where we sat in, and some of the preachers came with us. And this was the lunch right here. We had chicken every day, and suds or rice with gravy, they call it, you know, tomato sauce or something. And the green stuff is called kova. So kind of a green thing that grows there, and they boil that up. And coleslaw, I got a big scoop of coleslaw and realized later, I can't eat that. I mean, because it's probably washed in their water, and it's not cooked, not a good idea. No coleslaw. So that left me down to chicken and suds and kova for lunch and supper. And lunch and supper. And lunch and supper. And lunch and supper. And by the fourth day, I was down to, I'll have a drumstick and 2 bananas, please. I just couldn't do the suds no more. And actually, by then, I was having some problems. My stomach was not well. And I was very thankful for Cipro antibiotic to kind of help me through. I got my stomach back in shape. If you drink some water, if you drink hot tea that hasn't been boiled long enough, you know, it's still got bacteria in it, it's not kind. Or if you eat something that isn't cooked well enough, and something wasn't too good, but we pressed on. This is a class with some of the returning students. We had a smaller classroom. We had 12 returning students. We had classes with them kind of separate from the others. And this was the 30 that was all together. 30 preachers, 3 days, 24 lessons, and a lot of discussion. At the end of the second day, I had a full day, second day. I had been speaking almost 5 hours the second day. And I had a whisper is all that was left. And I thought, what's going to happen? But the next day, my voice was pretty strong. And I only had 3 sessions the next day, so it was okay. But a lot of good discussion. Some really good guys in the class. And we focused the preachers on preparing themselves to be better teachers. And, one passage that we've reviewed sometimes with some of the preachers in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you might look at that with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul's instruction to Timothy, verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord that they not strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And it was more than once, even in some of our discussions, if it kind of got carried over here a little bit, over here a little bit, we kind of bring some discussion around about we need to be wise about rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be wise about what are discussions that will be helpful and what is going to lead to good understanding of Scripture and what is just discussion that becomes vain babblings. And so more than once we had to kind of pull our conversation around to where it needed to be. But I very much enjoyed the discussions and the studies with the men. We had with the new students a series of lessons on the work of the church and really looking in some depth at some of those issues. And with the returning students who had all of that last year, we had some lessons of an overview of Revelation that Steve taught, lessons on instrumental music and church discipline, methods of teaching the Bible story, and the dangers of social drinking. So these were some of the things that we went through in the second year, folks. And then in our combined lectures, we had some lectures and discussion periods on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and on preacher support, hot topic of the day, I will tell you. Some of these preachers get support from brethren in the States. Most of them do not. But I can tell you they all want support. And I can also tell you it's not going to happen. It's just not going to be feasible, you know, that everyone's going to be able to have support. And so we had some pretty interesting discussion on some of those things. And so, again, we focused our studies on the need of preparing oneself to handle the Word of God and to do that and to do that well. And this was the close of our studies there. Just a couple of pictures around Pauna. You know, it's a gas station there, and they've got their beer hall downtown. I guess you'd call it Staten Town. And as we kind of drove out of town, as we were heading on Sunday morning up into the higher part of the mountains, we were already in the mountains, but going up to a place called Chisuku, where we preached the day up there. And that's a place where Martin Emwari preaches and has preached in that village for a number of years. He lives down the mountain in Hauna. In fact, Martin is the man who has been encouraging us, begging us for the last 3 years, to come to Hauna and do a training. And so it worked out where that could happen. And he organized everything for us. He was the one that invited the preachers and set the schedule of the new preachers and the returning preachers. And we filled in all of the blanks is what we did. Martin's a very interesting man. He's a little bit older than me. And he came out of the institutional organizations and went to a preacher school in Harare that was in the past at least supported by some institutional churches of Christ. But that school has seemingly kind of gone farther and farther away from what Scripture would teach. And Martin was, in fact, one of the teachers there and taught some of the men who were in our training years ago. Tenzin Mangwanyana, who came out of that school and was taught by some brethren some things about the work of the church that was very different than what was taught in the school, actually went back and talked to his teacher, Martin and Warwick, and said, "I've got some things I want you to read and think about." You know, some information that the school never taught and never considered about the work of the church. And very soon, Martin said, "I can't keep doing this. I can't teach in this school in the way it's supported." And the school then was turning around and providing support to preachers. We've talked about that kind of an organization before, you know, and that there's no biblical pattern for that. And so there were several preachers that Tenzin Mangwanyana knew and had contact with, and that Martin knew, that came out of that movement. Several of them were at our training. And so Martin is a very interesting man to me. He's quiet. And I mean, for someone who is a teacher and a preacher, he's unusually quiet. And yet when he speaks, it's kind of like that old commercial when E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone gets quiet. It's like that with Martin. And I noticed that 3 years ago in a class with him. And even now, like in our classes, sometimes we'd have some discussion, and we'd have very good, very controlled, you know, discussion about things. And Martin very often was very quiet, but if he had something to say, sometimes I'd see him raise his hand, or sometimes he would just stand up and he'd just stand there. And I knew he had something to say. He'd sit in the back of the class. And I'd let some discussion go on, or we had come to a point, and I'd say, "Okay, I'm going to stop now, and I want the old man to speak." And when Martin would speak, our discussion was kind of done. It was very interesting to me. He would always have something absolutely solid to add and to say. And everybody respected him so much, you know, that they knew that he was wise. When the old man spoke, our conversation came to an end. And it was not in any way as though he was seeking to be in some kind of position that he had any control. In fact, I think he did everything not to be in that kind of position. That was just interesting to me. I've seen that with him before. It's interesting, too, that that Martin, like this is these pictures here, is that we're driving up to the village where he preaches and has preached for some number of years at Jesuku. It's quite a drive up the mountain road. It took us over an hour, you know, to get there. And the parts of the road were pretty rough. If you stop anywhere along the way where there's some people around, someone will be at your door knocking on the window wanting to sell you an apple or a banana or, in this case, tomatoes. You know, they want to sell you something. And anyway, as we're making our way on up the road becomes less and less, it seems, as we go. We came by this river. I want you to remember this for a moment, because we'll say something about it again in a minute. It was very beautiful. And that's unusual to me in Zimbabwe, because most rivers are dry. And if there's water in it, it's just muddy water, and it's not nice looking at all. But we were in the mountains. This was a different thing. I don't know where this water came from, but I could actually see through the water. It was nice looking. But we weren't there yet. We had to travel on to get to the village where Martin preaches, and there's a school there. And they had been utilizing a room at the school on the Lord's Day for their assemblies. And so on this day, there was a good crowd, about 70 or so there, 60 or 70. There's another small church down the mountain that also came up this day because we were going to be there and we were all presenting lessons. And so they were there as well. You know, it took us about an hour and 15 minutes to drive up there. It takes Martin about 2 hours to drive because he has a very old car. It's a very low car, and because of the bumps, he has to go really slow to get there. You really could use a buggy, a truck, you know, to make his journeys, but this is what he has. But he got talking about it. He says 2 hours is a long time, but it's still better than walking. And I said, "Well, sure, that'd be a lot better than walking." Well, I didn't understand at the time. I learned later that he used to walk. He would walk the 12 miles to come on the Lord's Day and during the week for studies. He would walk to get there. And that river, back a little ways before you come to the village, that's where he would stop. He would carry clean clothes, and he would stop, and he would bathe and clean up at the river and finish his walk on up to meet with the saints. And he did that for years. And I just wanted to share that with you. I thought that was kind of an interesting kind of thing about about Mark. I hold him in high regard. To some of the people here, in the, all three of us preach. Tenzin Manguanyana is translated for me. I've known Tenzin for about 10 years, since my first trip to Zimbabwe. And I've worked with Tenzin almost every trip that I've made over there. And he continues to amaze me with some of the work that he does and the work that he accomplishes. In fact, he's a long way from home. He had come all the way from Victoria Falls, you know, to come and to transport us. Because we were going to have two vehicles. We couldn't all get in Professor's buggy. And we couldn't all get in the little van that Tenzin had, so we had to have two vehicles. But he was gone from home about a week and a half just to transport us around one place to another, and of course translated for us in various places. And this is a picture of the church at Tsukuru, and a picture of Martin after we were done. We were real close to Mozambique border. The mountains in the back are Mozambique. We were that far along. This little girl got kind of interested in me. She would follow me around a little bit. I finally got a picture of her. This little boy, he wanted nothing to do with me, as you know, which is more often the case. If they're small, you know, they won't, white man, you know, just, it scares them, you know, yes, I don't know. Just some other scenes kind of along the way. Here's the laundry mat. The girl's doing the laundry in the tree. Little girl. Went to a place, spent a day in the bush in this place called Matamambi. And there's a preacher there, his name is Kutwashi. And again, a guy that's pretty quiet. He rode with us some, translated for us some in some places that we went. And we'd made arrangements to go to his village where he preaches at. He's been preaching here for 3 or 4 years. There was no church there. He just kept working in the area. And it's a church, I think, about 20 or so now. And so each three of us, Pat and Steve and I, took turns preaching through the day and meeting with the brethren there. And there were four who were baptized that day. That's really not the result of our preaching, I think. It's the work that Kutwashi has been doing. But we had planned a series of lessons that we did at 2 or 3 places. Pat preached first on the problem of sin. And I preached on the power of repentance. And then Steve preached on God's plan of salvation. And it was a good series of lessons, you know, that worked together. And we did it 2 or 3 times in different places, just that way. But that was a good day. The next day, we were up very early. We were on the road at 5 o'clock to be heading to our next event. I noticed in these pictures, Pat's the only one smiling, and I don't know why he's smiling. Because, you know, we were up really early, and Steve and I are just kind of standing there for a 3 or 4 hour drive that we had. You know, that morning to get to a place called Bogotila. And this was a place we went out in the bush. We had a 3-day meeting that had been planned and prepared for us there. When we left Gwanda, we'd spent the night in Gwanda. We had 1 hour on the tar road, and then we had 2 hours on the dust road. And we'd stayed in a place the night before that actually we could get cleaned up. And literally 2 hours on the dust road, when we got to where we were going, I got out of the van, and we were all covered with dust. And I looked at Steve's glasses, and there was so much dust on his glasses. I said, "How can you see?" He says, "I can't." You know, he says, "Can you see?" And I took my glasses off. I said, "This is amazing." And I did like this to my hair. Poof! I looked like a pig pen on peanuts. You know, my clothes were that way. I said, "Well, so much for a bath." We finally had a bath. And that was the beginning of our 3 days in the bush. And there were no showers there. No, there's no bathroom there except outside. You know, on long roads like this, it's just not unusual to see cattle cross the road or donkeys cross the road or goats. We collected 2 goats on this trip. Of all the trips, we've never hit anything. We collected 2 goats. Goats cost $50, I found out. You'll see that on my expense report. That's just part of the expense of traveling. You know, we had to pay for one of them. And it's just, because, I mean, they just run across the road right when you're there, you know. Anyway, that's just part of travel. This is our home for the next 3 days. The green tent is for the three of us. And lunchtime, lunch was not too appetizing. I was caught snoozing before our second session there. And the next morning, Pat slept on the ground. We had 3 stretchers, as we call them, cots. 3 stretchers, but his stretcher was ripped and it just fell apart. So he had the ground Steve and I were kind of glad it was him, because I don't think I would have lasted for the nights on the ground. It was down to about 40 degrees at night, and Tad was quite the trooper. And this is in the morning, he's studying his notes for lessons that day, and Steve is shaving, which we gave him a really hard time for. He was the only one that was concerned about shaving when we were in the bush. And this is where our day began, trying to stay warm in that bush. This is early morning right here. I'm looking outside of our tent. And then we would start preaching. You know, 8 o'clock in the morning, we would start preaching. And it would go until night. They'd set up a tent. They borrowed a tent from someone in Juana. And it was about 110 brethren had from Bobo-Kili. And from 7 or 8 other villages, there were some that walked 15 kilometers or 15 miles to come to the meeting. And so when they would come, many would come the night, when we got there, the people were already there. They were waiting on us to get there. Most had come the night before, and they had slept there, so that they didn't want to miss any lessons. So when we got there, they were already waiting all night. And so in the morning, we started 8 o'clock in the morning, preaching, combined with everyone together. And we broke into classes in the afternoon with men's classes and women's classes and youth classes. It was interesting that there was about 20 or so young people there. And often you go into that situation, it's like you have something in mind that you can present, but I said, well, what would be something helpful for us to study? And one young man spoke up and spoke about, well, marriage, because, someday we might be married. And we need to know some things about marriage. But he's about 26 years old, and he was asking this, but none of them were married in this group. And so we talked about marriage and the importance of sexual purity before marriage and, of course, in marriage. And we had a lot of discussion about it. It was a very much needed kind of subject. In the men's classes and the ones that I was teaching, godly leadership in the home is what we addressed. In the women's classes, I talked about godly influence with your children. And Steve and Tad were covering some other things. But of course, in the bush, we have to have an interpreter for everything that was taught in the bush. And the overflow of the big top, we said, we're going to the big top for the next session in the tent. But we overflowed the tent, with everyone there. And preaching went till night. One night, the flashlight, the torch, as they say, the torch went out. And it was like, I suppose we must be done. It was about 10 o'clock. We were ready to be done. I mean, we were tired. And it was just time to be done. I was glad the torch went out. I was tired. But this would just keep listening to you as long as you could go. And so in 3 days, we presented 23 formal lessons, or 24 between three of us. And just a lot of discussions with brethren on different issues. And of course, left being asked, when are you coming back? I don't know, but we'd love to go back to Bobo-Kili again. But there were some there from villages I'd been to before. One brother said, it's been 5 years since you've been to my village. And I'm thinking, how can you remember that? I mean, he knew exactly the month that I was in his village 5 years ago. I can't remember that. And that just makes an impression in my mind, those kinds of things. And there were so many who said, not just here at Bobo-Kili, but at the preacher training, other places, I cannot tell you how many who said something to the regard, tell the brethren in the USA that we said hello, or thank the brethren for sending you, or thank the brethren for providing food relief. And so all I can do is try to pass that along and say that I heard that many, many times. And I want to let you know. And so the days were long, but they would come to an end. We would preach till after dark, and then we'd go crawl in the sleeping bag and try to stay warm for the night. And in the morning, we'd be preaching at 8 o'clock again, and the brethren would be there waiting for us when we start. The gospel that saved those in Matabombe who had been taught about the saving power of the gospel of Christ. Well, it's that same gospel that saves us today. It's the same thing. It's not any different. It doesn't matter if you're in the bush in Africa or you're sitting in the assembly here today. When we come to hear the word of the Lord preached, We understand that he is the Son of God, and we believe that. And we are willing to repent of our sins just as these were and make a confession that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. Well, baptism is what puts us in the Christ, washing away our sins. And just like it saved those in Africa, you know, that same plan saves us today. I want us to be thinking about those things, and there may be some today even who need to respond to the gospel of Christ. And we're hoping that you don't wait, that you don't delay, but that you will respond. Would you come now, please, as we stand and sing?